The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn with me this morning, if you would, to Matthew, the 11th chapter. And please pray for me as I stand before you. I never quite feel right when I'm standing here and Brother Tim is not here. It just feels odd. Which confirms to me that he is the under-shepherd of this flock, and we miss him when he's gone. We'll read from Matthew chapter 11, and the subject this morning, at least partly, will be the subject of prison, jail, being behind bars. You know, my father-in-law, Tony, has a way with words and is a much more outgoing person than me. And I've seen him pull this on people a couple times. He'll go up to somebody that he knows, but they may not know him real well. And he'll say, "Hey, I'm Tony. We've met before." And the person kind of looked at him strange. And he said, "Yeah, you remember we met down in jail that night we were in jail in Birmingham all those years ago." You know, and someone that doesn't know you real well, you know, they are just terribly embarrassed, you know, when he does that to them. But really being in prison is bad. You know, it's one thing to joke about it. And here we read about a man who found himself being brought from a position of being one of the greatest men to ever walk the face of the earth to being unjustly imprisoned. In verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This is John the Baptist, and you'll recall that he had done some mighty things for the Lord, and yet here he is in prison, and he's starting to have some doubts. And Jesus answered in verse 4 and said unto him, "Go and show John again," pay attention to that again, "those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with a wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." In other words, Jesus is saying, this man John, who preached in the wilderness, is the man who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Here's a man who had prophecies written about him. That's an unusual and unique and mighty man of God. In verse 11, he says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I'll submit to you that John the Baptist, according to the statement of the Lord here, was the greatest man that had risen among men that were born of women. You understand, though, that doesn't mean he was greater than the Lord. Because the Lord hasn't risen at this point in the sense that he has to come and be born and be formed as a new, never having been type creature, you might say, as John was. John was born like the rest of us. He was born from a woman until the day he was conceived. He never existed. The Lord wasn't like that. Now, the Lord is here in flesh, having been born of Mary, but the Lord is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God. He's one with God the Father, one with God the Holy Spirit. Here we see him in flesh being born of a woman, but his goings forth were from of old. And I can't explain to you the entire mystery of that. But when we read here that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, that is a statement that the Lord is, I believe, making about himself. There's no one who's ever existed that brought himself lower than the Lord did, being sinless, perfect, God, and coming down from a throne in heaven and walking as a man and submitting himself unto death. So the person that was made least in the kingdom of God and fills that seat is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also the greatest, and we understand that. In verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John." In other words, John came and was preaching the kingdom of God. the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and bringing the kingdom, the church kingdom, to us Gentiles who were not under the law. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. I know I'm reading a lot. Bear with me. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? You know, Jesus has said a lot here, but think about what he's saying. Here's John in prison, one of the greatest men that ever walked on the face of the earth, who comes as the very forebearer, you might say, of Jesus himself, who's preached mightily, who's a mighty man of God, and he's been unjustly imprisoned to the point now that he is sending his servants to ask the Lord, are you really the Lord? This is a low, low, low place to be. And what answer does Jesus give John? He tells the disciples, he says, go back and tell John again what you see. People are being healed. The dead are being raised. The gospel is being preached to the poor. In other words, tell him again. And Jesus turns to his disciples and begins to tell them some things. He says, the good news of the gospel will be good news to John. It will remind him of who I am, what I'm doing, and what his end ultimately will be. But he looks around the generation and he says, hey, but listen, folks, I'm concerned about something. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating and drinking, and they said, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I know these are a lot of verses, and we're not going into all this today, but I'd like for you to get the context of it for a while with me, if you will. And we'll talk about John a little bit, but let's keep in mind what the Lord is saying about these folks here. This is a situation that applied to that generation. And I don't believe it applies to you today because you're here to worship the Lord and hear the gospel preached. But this applies to our generation today to a large degree. What's the Lord saying? He said, the generation is like this. He said, you're like people out on the street and your friends are saying, hey, we're singing. Come sing and dance with us. And you're like, no, I don't want that. And then they turn around and say, oh, but over here we're mourning and we're sad. And you're like, oh, no, I don't want that either. And John the Baptist was this mighty man in power, who is a man's man. He's rough and he's gruff and he eats bugs and he's wearing camel's hair and he's out in the desert and he's preaching with power. And you say, no, we don't want that. And Jesus says, well, here I come in gentleness and I sit down with you and you eat. And you're like, no, I don't want that. What do we want? Some people might say, well, the old Baptist church, you know, they sing and they preach and they pray. That's not exciting enough. Well, here's a church over here that's got lights and amplifiers, and they're loud. And you're like, well, no, they're too loud. And I've heard people say things, you know, some churches, they try to sort it around where they have an early service and a late service. And the young people say, well, I don't want to go to the late service because that's all the old people. But I don't want to go to the early service because I have to get up too early. You know, or the church down the road, I don't want to go there. Their benches are too hard. It hurts my back. Well, here's a church over here with soft benches. Yeah, but if I go over there, they're so soft I fall asleep. You get it? I mean, the point is this. We need the gospel. We're like John. We're prison. You know, we'll talk about that, but we're all in prison in some fashion in this life. Now, you may not be locked up in jail behind bars. I know you're not because you're here today. And you may not be wearing one of these bracelets that confine you to home or something like that. But we all get imprisoned by something. And the answer is to look beyond where we are by the power of God under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see who he really is. But Jesus is saying, some of this generation doesn't want to hear it. And I think there are some children of God like that sometimes. Make every excuse under the sun. Oh, they're piping over there. Well, that's too loud. They're mourning over there. That's too soft. I just won't go. Well, brothers and sisters, as born again children of God, if we won't go and hear and enjoy the kingdom of God, don't be surprised if you just sit in prison. Because that's where we'll be. The answer is in the gospel. Let's look back and think about John for a few minutes. As I said, the Lord said, John, there's no man greater, you know, born of woman that has risen than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had a lot of prophecies given about him. Some of them are not just in the Old Testament, some are in the New. I'd ask you to look with me at Luke, the first chapter, because this tells us about this man, John, this mighty man of God. But it also tells us something about the Spirit of God and how it works in the hearts of his children. And in Luke, the first chapter, an angel comes in verse 13 to Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest, and he was married to a lady named Elizabeth, and they were old. They were past the age of bearing children. And the angel came and said unto him in verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." And notice this, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now most Christian religious organizations today teach that the way a person gets filled with the Holy Ghost, the way a person is born again, the way a person is filled up with the Spirit, is they hear the gospel, and then they believe it, and then the Spirit comes in their heart. That is primarily what you hear from most doctrinal type teaching today. Here's an angel saying that a baby in the mother's womb will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll submit to you that a baby in a mother's womb might be able to hear some things, but they don't know what they're hearing because, you know, they've not been born. They don't understand language. They don't understand the gospel. I mean, you could go to an expectant mother and preach the gospel to her and think that the baby's going to somehow respond outside the working of the Holy Spirit. Only God could reach in the womb and do something like that. Now, we all understand that. But if you move over to verse 41, we see the fulfillment of it. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," that's Mary, the mother of Jesus, their cousins, they come together. Elizabeth is with child with John. Mary is with child with Jesus. And they come together in the same room, and Mary greets Elizabeth. "And when Elizabeth hears it, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Here's a baby in the womb, John the Baptist, is filled with the Spirit, is born again in the mother's womb, and leaps for joy. True joy is fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. When you see these effects, you see the hand of God bringing His Spirit sovereignly to somebody. Now, we don't read about John again for a while in the Bible. Here he is before he's born. God sends His Spirit into his heart. He's born again. Now, Jesus says in John chapter 3 that everyone that is born again the same way. The Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it listeth or wherever it wants to go and touches God's children in His time. And they are born again and they are given spiritual life. Everyone is born the same way. So if John the Baptist in the mother's womb is born again without hearing the gospel or without a preacher coming or anything like that, you were born again that way too. You're born again when God sends His Spirit. Now, there's a purpose for the gospel though. And John experiences this. Let's turn with me to John chapter 1. And I'd like you to think with me about what we're going to read here next. And we'll read in verse 29. Here's John the Baptist, born again, filled with the Spirit, leaping for joy at the presence of the Savior in his mother's womb when he could have no conscious awareness of that. Now, when people are born again, God sends his Spirit into their heart. I believe they're going to have some joy. They're going to have some fruit of the Spirit. They're going to have some love, just like John did, even when he was a baby. He didn't know anything. Didn't even know who his parents were. He's got joy already. Why? Because the Spirit is there. Every born-again child of God will have some fruit of the Spirit in their lives. What we want to do is bend to the sound of the gospel so that that hope is perfected, so it is made complete, so that that fruit of the Spirit that we have can be developed, and it can be something that will benefit us and those around us. So here in John chapter 1, we've read about John the Baptist in Luke before he's born. Now we're going to read about him when he's about 30 years old. Remember, he and Jesus are about the same age. Jesus is 30 when he enters into his ministry, thereabouts. John may be a few weeks or months older than the Lord, but not much. They're about the same age. And so here we have John coming into his ministry in the desert, and he's preaching about the Lord. And the next day, verse 29 of John chapter 1, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you say, well, brother, no, easy for John to say. He was born again when he was a baby. But let's go on and read what he says next. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And listen to what he says in verse 31, "And I knew him not." You say, wait a minute. John knew the Lord when he was a baby in his mother's womb. And in the presence of the Lord, who was also in his mother's womb, John leaped for joy. The Spirit was there. Why does he say, "I knew him not"? John goes the next 30 years, and very possibly, think about it, they're cousins. It's possible that sometime during that 30 years, he may have been in the physical presence of the Lord as the Lord was growing up as a young man. Very possible. They're cousins. And yet John says, "I knew him not." Here's a born-again child of God, one of the mightiest men to ever walk the face of the earth, who had had things revealed to him about the Lord by the Spirit of God, and yet he didn't know the Lord fully. And he says here, "I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not." He seems to be saying, there's some things about Jesus I didn't know. There's some things I didn't understand. But I saw that Spirit descend. And I'm declaring to you that this is the Son of God. Now, only a born-again child of God can truly make that profession. But I'd ask you to remember, he was born again 30 years ago. And he's just now really understanding who Jesus is. I don't doubt during those days in the wilderness that the Spirit of God came to him. I don't doubt there might have been angels that came and taught John things. But there's some things John didn't understand until he's a little older. And I'll tell you, this is one reason that the gospel is important. Because if John could be born again as a baby and not really see who Jesus is for 30 years, we need the gospel. See, that's us. We need to know who he is. We need to understand who he is. Just because someone is born again, they know him in their heart. They are known of him. They are taught to have spiritual fruit, to love him. But they don't know everything they need to know. They need to see him with eyes of faith. And they need to see him in your life as you live it out. They need to see it in the preaching of the gospel. They need to hear it when we sing the songs, that they can understand better. And he says, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me." In other words, God said unto me, when you see my Spirit come down upon a certain man, that's my Son. And John saw it, and John believed it, and John lived it. "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And he said, "And I saw bear record that this is the Son of God." And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Born again child of God goes many years with much knowledge of God, but not a full understanding. Now he sees him and he declares him twice. Turn back to Matthew 11. Now, a period of time passes. Born again child of God, mighty man of God, preacher like we don't have today, sees the Lord, professes the Lord, looks upon him with his very eyes, holds him with his very hands as he baptizes him, but he gets thrown in prison unjustly, and he starts to doubt. Now listen, if that could happen to John, do you think it could happen to us? Could it happen to us? You know, again, a lot of religious denominations are teaching, well, you're born again when you believe and then the Spirit comes in. We've just seen that the Spirit comes first. The other thing that many people will tell you is if you don't really believe, you're not really going to heaven. What about John the Baptist? I would say, bless him, great man of God. He believed, he saw, he touched him. God told him, that's him. And he says, this is the Son of God. One of the first people really to realize that, no doubt. And here he is in prison. And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Oh my, have you ever felt that way? I'll tell you, we're all going to be in prison sometime in this life. This is a common thing that runs through all the popular culture, popular songs, popular movies. And I don't want to profane the pulpit, but I'm just going to mention a few of them to you because, you know, understanding that our culture, maybe because we're a people of liberty-loving, freedom-loving Americans, we're worried about prison and jail. And we should be. And I would say, young ones, the more you worry about it, the less likely you are to wind up there. So that's not all bad. You know, some of y'all in here have helped. As part of your job, put people in jail, no doubt. And that's not a good place to be. But prison is also sometimes a prison of the mind. You can be in prison with depression. said, really, Brother Neil? Yes, sometimes to the point that people take their own lives. I'd say that's about as bad as it gets. That's a prison. You can be in a prison of addiction. You can be in a prison of sometimes a very bad marriage, bad relationship, abusive relationship. There's lots of kind of prisons that you can be in. And John bears witness to us that sometimes you don't come out of the prison alive. So what is our hope? Our hope is in the Lord. And the Lord reminds John about that. How did John get in prison? John didn't get in prison because of doing anything wrong. And sometimes you may be in a prison of your mind, a prison of your heart, a prison of a bad relationship, and you didn't do anything wrong. It may not be your fault. You know, you've heard the words that are sung by our songwriters and our singers. I think of, you know, I got stripes upon my shoulders. I got chains around my feet. I got stripes around my shoulders. Oh, why won't these chains let me go? We're all just prisoners here of our own device. Remember the little movie Herbie when the lady's in the car and she's trying to get out and she's looking out at the hippies? Y'all remember this? Nobody remember Herbie? It's really not too bad of a movie. You know, I don't promote movies, but remember the lady, she's banging because the little car's got her trapped because he's trying to set her up with a guy. And she's trying to get out, and she looks over at the hippies in the van and she says, I'm in prison. And he looks over and he says, we all in prison, chicky baby. We all locked in. Y'all remember that? We're all in prison, chicky baby. I hope that's not the only thing you remember from this message. But it's true. We all get imprisoned by something. And if by nothing else, just by the effects of sin on these old bodies, right? I'll quote my father-in-law again. He tells me all the time, Neil, I'm a 75-year-old and a 17-year-old. I'm a 17-year-old and a 75-year-old body. And Tony, I'm a 17-year-old and a 46-year-old body, and it's just getting worse every day. And I would love to break free. I want to be able to do the things I used to do. Some of them I can't do anymore. That's okay, but we're in prison. So how did John get in his prison? Well, John got put in prison for doing the right thing. And you may get put in prison someday for doing the right thing. And if our culture continues like it's going, some of you young people, if the Lord raises you up to preach, you may very well get put in prison someday for saying some of the things that Brother Tim and Brother Luke and myself and Brother Jim and others have said from this very pulpit. Because as time goes on, more and more of the things we preach in the Bible are being labeled as hate speech. You may literally go to jail someday for saying the right, honest, moral, godly thing. If you do, think about John. John was out preaching, and we read about this over in Mark, the 6th chapter. There's other places you can read about this account, but I think this is one of the ones that describes it to me in such a touching way of what really happened to John. John was preaching, and King Herod heard him. And this is not the same King Herod that was on the throne when Jesus was born. That king was Herod the Great. This is one of his sons. He's a lesser king, but he's king over the region of Galilee. And John is out preaching, and John is preaching to people about things going on in their lives. And when you do that, you may get in trouble sometimes. If we preach about certain things, I may step on toes, you know, but if it's in the Bible, it preaches to me too. It steps on my toes first. You know, and John is preaching, and he's telling the king, he says, King Herod, you are married to a woman who has a husband who is your brother, and it's wrong, and you cannot legally, morally do this. He's telling the truth. But Herod doesn't react the way he ought to. Verse 17, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. So you got Herod the king, Herodias is his wife, and her ex-husband is Philip. And it says, for Herodias' sake, for he had married her. For John said unto Herod in verse 18, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias, the woman, had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. You talk about the fury of a woman scorned. Man, this is a wicked woman. Boys, be careful of women like that. For Herod feared John. So she'd love to kill John, but you know what? Herod feared him. Herod had some fear of God. Now, I'm not going to argue with you this more about whether he was a child of God, but he had some fear of John, knowing that John, that he was a just man and unholy and observed him. So Herod the king looks at John. He says, I know he's holy. I know he's just. I know my wife wants to kill him, but I don't think that's the right thing to do. I'll just throw him in prison instead. But Herod observed him, and when he heard him, notice in verse 20, he did many things and heard him gladly. Brothers and sisters, there are people that hear some of the gospel, and they do some of it gladly. But they're not willing to do all of it. You need to be very careful about those people. Young people, when you're looking for a spouse and you run across somebody that seems to do most of the stuff that the Bible says, but they're not willing to do all of it to the best of their ability. Now, we're all sinners. I'm not saying you're going to find a perfect person out there. But I tell you what, if they look at part of the Bible and say, that's not for me, you better be real careful about that one. Because here's a man that was that kind of person. He heard what John said, and he says he did many things that John told him, and he did them gladly. But he wouldn't do it all. He wouldn't submit. He wouldn't live morally. And he gets John in his clutches. And when a convenient day was come that Herod on his birthday made a supper, so it's a big party. Brother Furman will tell you, in the Bible where it talks about the Israelites rising up to play, that's always bad. You know, parties aren't always good. Some are. But be real careful when somebody's living life like it's one big party. Here Herod is living life like it's one big party. He's got a birthday party going on. He's got poor John, a great man of God, in jail. And he's got his high lords. He's got his captains. He's got the chief of states. And the daughter of Herodias, this wicked woman, comes in and dances. And I'm going to cut the story short here for sake of time. But all the men there love whatever she did. And Herod says, okay, that was such a nice performance. I'll give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom. She goes to Herodias, her mom, and says, what should I ask for? She says, ask him for John's head. And Herod, though he had heard John gladly and did many things he said and feared him and knew he was a just man, you know what it did when it came down to the peer pressure and standing in front of all the people that really he thought mattered? Cuts John's head off. Man, what a disaster. John didn't get out of prison. Back up with me again to Matthew chapter 11. Because here we got John in prison. You just heard about what happened to him. Now, we serve a God who could do anything that he desires to do and is not contrary to his nature. God can do anything. There's just some things he won't do because he won't sin. It's not part of who he is. It's not possible. I believe with all my heart, if the Lord had said to the prison bars, dissolve into the elements from whence you came, they would have melted and John would have walked free. Absolutely. There is no question. The Lord did not choose to do that on this particular occasion. You know, it may seem to us like the Lord ought to have. But we should be careful about our desires and about looking at the Lord and say, Lord, you ought to have done this and you ought to have done that. Some of us, as we see life aging on and creeping on, we think, I ought to be able to live to be 120. You know, there were people in the Bible that lived that long, and not all of them had great lives. You know, we're going to be delivered from prison, okay? But to quote another old song, you're not going to get out of this world alive. There's a prison here that we're waiting to be set free from, and it will come in death. And it came that way for John. Great man. Loved the Lord. Baptized the Lord. And we're standing here today, or sitting here today, calling ourselves Baptists, because we're still baptizing, I trust, the way John did 2,000 years ago. But the Lord didn't deliver him from that prison the way we probably think he ought to have. What did he do? And Jesus answered in verse 4 when the disciples come and he says, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. See, John's in prison. So he can't get out and see what's going on around him. He's not out there actually seeing the Lord heal people at this point. He'd probably seen it before, but he's not seeing it now. He's shut up in a dungeon. It's dark. His life is ebbing on. It will shortly end. And what does the Lord say? The answer that the Lord gives us sometimes in life when we're in prison, sometimes it's not, okay, I'm going to extend your life and give you another 30 years. Sometimes that's not the answer that he gives us. Sometimes it's not, oh, okay, I'll just fix this and get you out of this relationship. Sometimes it's not this. Maybe we have an addiction. Sometimes the Lord doesn't say, okay, I will take that away and you will never think about that again. That's not what the Lord sometimes says. Sometimes what the Lord says is, I know you're in prison. Everybody on that planet is in prison because Adam sinned and he locked them all in there. And they've all inherited his nature, and Satan's out there trying to make it worse. And here's Herod, and sometimes you legitimately may get locked up in jail, but sometimes it's a jail of the mind. And sometimes it's not something you've literally done to yourself. Sometimes it's the inherited DNA that we got from Adam that locks us in and gives us the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that we try to break out of. And you know what? The Lord will deliver every single one of his children from that someday. And as horrible as it sounds, when Herod, in that wicked moment, took John's life, you know what? He set John free. He set him free. John was immediately in the presence of God. John was immediately in the presence of God the Father, because Jesus was here on the earth and in a few short years would go and pay for every sin that John ever committed on the cross. His blood, he was cleansed by the blood of the Lord from the foundation of the world, from that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God. And we will be freed the same way. But there is some freeing that takes place here. And I believe the Lord will say to us today the same thing he said to John. He says, go show John again. John knows. He's just in prison and he can't see it right now. John knows I'm the Savior. John was born again in his mother's womb. And I would say that to children of God, I don't know when you were born again. Maybe you were born again in your mother's womb. Maybe when you were in the crib. Maybe when you were 15, 30, 35, whatever. You were born again and the Spirit of God came in. And in the inside, you might not have known exactly who he was, but you leaped for joy because you felt something inside that told you, this isn't it. When John was born again, he couldn't see things then any more clearly than he could 30 years later when he's in prison. Could he? In the womb of his mother. But he leaped for joy because of the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, go tell him again. John knows. Remind him. And what was he reminding him of? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, sometimes I have to bow my head in this prison of life. And I have to say, Lord, I don't understand why you haven't delivered me yet from XYZ. I don't understand why I still have some ungodly, worldly desires that I struggle with. I don't understand. But you know what? I pray that I would not be offended in the fact that you have not chosen to deliver me yet. This may be personal, and it may be like nothing to some people, but it was yesterday, I woke up with just this massive migraine. It was so painful. And I took some medicine, and I knew the medicine would get rid of it, but it always makes me really nauseated. So I managed to get outside, and I was helping one of the boys work on the lawnmower. And they went to get some tools, and I was just sitting there on the driveway. And it just, this physical just wave hit. And I just looked up to heaven and I said, Lord, would you please help me? This hurts so bad. But I'm still here this morning. He helped me through it. But you know, if I live another week or two, I'll get another one of those headaches. I'm still in prison to those things. I'm still in prison to some desires that I should not have. The Lord hasn't chosen to deliver me yet. But you know what he reminds me of when we sang this morning? Great is my faithfulness. I will take care of you. All that I have needed, thy hands have provided. All I've needed, you've given me. You'll help me get through prison until the doors open one way or another. And reminding me that the blind are seeing. Were we not blind at one time? I know the Lord can still heal blind people that are physically, blind, but he's healing people's spiritual blindness every single day when they are born again by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he opens up their eyes to see, wow, there is a God. I'm not alone. I'm not hopeless. When he opens up the ears of the deaf to hear the gospel, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why is it powerful to come and sing and to hear someone pray and to open up the Word of God? Why do we crave that? Because we're born again. We have ears to hear. That's the only reason. If we were still perishing and not saved by God, we wouldn't care about it. The lepers are cleansed. The lame walk. Was there a point in your life where you had absolutely no desire to walk into the house of God? Was there a point? There was a point in my life, and I was pretty young, but I remembered I didn't want to go. But you know what? My parents made me go anyway. But here I am many years later, and I love to go. You know why? What the difference is? Well, the Lord healed my spiritual lameness. I can walk now, and I want to walk in. I want to get in my car and drive to a church somewhere on a Sunday and hear the gospel preached because I'm not lame anymore. I'm physically lamer than I was 40 years ago, but spiritually, I'm free. I'm not lame like that anymore. And the dead are raised to life. Oh, my. When you see so much spiritual deadness and depravity going on in the world, doesn't it make your heart rejoice to see some sweet person pray a prayer to the Lord? You know, to hear one of these little ones, you know, come up and talk to Brother Furman, who's an old saint in the church. I heard one this morning, they're talking about their birthday in 11 days. You know, the saints are talking to one another. You know what? That's great. That means, Lord willing, if we're all gone in 40, 50 years, there's another generation of saints. Thank the Lord. The dead are being made to see these things. Just because they're sweet, innocent little children doesn't mean they don't need the Spirit of God to enjoy the house of the Lord. They do, just like we do. And it shows me that they have it when they can come in rejoicing. And he said that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That would seem to us again. It would seem to us strange that the Lord didn't just deliver John on that day. If he could raise the dead, if he could heal the sick, if he could do all that. It would seem strange to me that the Lord would put that down there as the last thing. I probably said this before. I would submit to you that the poor having the gospel preached to them is the best thing we have. The Lord could heal you if you were deaf. He could heal you if you were blind. He could give you, physically talking about now, your strength back if you were lame. But you know what? You'll live another 30, 40 years and you'll die anyway. But you know what is precious about the gospel? It's been preached for the last 2,000 years. It's all right here in this book. The Lord is still giving people liberty to preach it, and it is still food for the soul of the hungry, poor person who has nothing else in this life and no hope in this life. It is the food that we have while we walk here. It is precious to us. And it's precious that it is preached to the poor for free. It makes my blood boil when I hear about a church somewhere, in effect, charging people a tax to come and hear the gospel. And it makes me wonder if they're hearing the real gospel. Because I appreciate everything this church has ever done for me. Every dime you've ever given me, I thank you and I appreciate it. But if you never gave me one more dime, if you didn't have it, that's between you and the Lord. I'm still coming when I'm not at another church. Because I need to hear the gospel. And I know Brother Tim would feel the same way. It is precious that the gospel is preached free to the poor. Where else will you get that? Will Hollywood give you a movie for free? No, you got to buy a ticket, right? And man, they have gotten expensive, especially when you have 7 kids. Will the entertainers give you a song for free? Not hardly. You say, well, the radio is free. Yeah, but you got to listen to all those advertisements, don't you? It's not free. You just think it's free. Listen, nothing of, there's an old saying, nothing in this world is for free. That's not entirely true. Nothing of this world is for free. But there's some things in this world that are free. Because your Savior went to the cross and paid the price for them. And one of them is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Neil, there's some free things in this world. Oh no, somebody's paying for it somewhere. Well, what about the government prints more money? Well, that means the poor guy that's got money in the bank just lost some of his. Because he lost value. It's not free. There's only so much to go around. And if I give it to A, I'll take it from B. Be careful of things that seem to be free that are of this world. There's a price on the other side. I guarantee you, if you look closely enough, you'll find it. But there's some things that are in this world that are not of this world. Jesus says, my kingdom is in this world. It is not of this world. My kingdom is in you. It is of old. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And the food to the poor person, if you're really locked in jail, and think about your life, I guarantee you, somewhere in your life, you're locked in prison. Somewhere in your life, you are locked in, cheeky baby. Think about it. And somewhere in your life, you're poor. You may not be poor in money. You might be poor in fellowship. You might be poor in joy. You might be poor in peace. And sometimes the more you get of the world's goods, it's almost guaranteed that you'll be poor in peace. But if you see yourself as really poor, if you see yourself like I think John probably saw himself, end of his rope, nothing left, death staring him in the eyes. Once a mighty man who had the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel walking out into the desert to hear him preach, baptized the own Savior with his own hands, saw the Spirit of God descend upon the Savior, born again as a baby, professed him at least twice, saw the miracles, and now he's in jail. Nothing left. If you see yourself that poor, the gospel's sweet to you, because it should tell you about a Savior that's going to get you out of jail someday. And I believe he's got the power to do it today. The Lord said here, though, he said, listen, we piped, and some wouldn't dance. Then we cried, and they wouldn't cry either. John came in power. They didn't want him. He said, you go out to the desert to see a reed shaking in the wind or somebody in soft, pretty clothes? No, you went out there to see a man. Didn't want that. I come to you meek and lowly in heart, sit and eat and drink with you. Some don't want that. Our problem is not that the gospel and the kingdom of God, the fellowship, the preaching, the praying, the singing, the problem is not that that's not enough to sustain us while we're here in prison. And that it's not enough to get us out of some of these little prisons we suffer with, like our addictions and our problems. Oh, the gospel can do that for us. By the power of God, it can. The problem is sometimes we're just maybe not hungry enough for it. And like I said, really, I'm not saying that to anybody here. Because y'all came today. Thank you for coming. But when you find yourself in prison in life, young person, the Lord could have told those guys, hey, take John some cornbread. Take him some wine. Take him something where he didn't have to think about where he is. The Lord said, take him the gospel. I believe with all my heart, what the people in our country need is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you to pray that they would get hungry enough to come and hear it when it's preached. Listen to it on the podcast. Open up their Bibles and read it for themselves. If anything would change our country, you know, I'm not saying that it's not worth voting or something like that. I mean, I do that. But I've said it before. I'm one guy out of 350 million people. I mean, I don't count for a whole lot. And you don't either, to be honest with you, in that way. But the prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm going to read you one verse in closing from Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Do you thirst today? Have you been thirsty? If you're in prison, you're thirsty. You're thirsty for something. If you've ever been in a literal prison, I'll be honest, I've never been locked in there, but I have been in there, you know, to do services and things years ago. It's not the best place to be. I mean, you know, people there are thirsty. I mean, they're getting food and water, but, you know, they thirst for liberty. They thirst for sunshine. You know, if you're in prison in this life, and we all are, you thirst for something. I thirst to be set free from this body. I'm not tempting the Lord. I don't want to go today. Let me stay a few years, Lord, please, to take care of my family. But, hey, I don't want to live here forever either. I don't know about you. I want to get out of prison someday. I want to experience the ultimate, you know, redemption of all of my body and my spirit that the Lord paid for on the cross. When we're resurrected, I want to experience all that. But sometimes I'm thirsty now. He says, if you're thirsty, come to the waters. And he that hath no money. People that are really in prison, they don't have any money. I know things have changed and maybe prison and jail is not what it used to be. I guarantee you John didn't have any money. John is there. I need some news from a far country. I need to hear about my Savior again. I need to know that he'll deliver me in his way, in his time. I need to be reminded that he's in charge and I shouldn't be offended at his timing and in how he does it. I should be grateful to know that I'm going to be with him someday. And if you're thirsty, you got no money, come ye, buy. How do you buy without money? It's because the Lord gives it to us. He paid for it. It's our blessed privilege to come and receive it. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? in your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, John, no doubt, was a great man. But you know, at the end of the day, he was just a man. And he died in a different manner, probably, than most of us will die, but he died like every other person. But John understood some things that the unregenerate person who's not been born again cannot understand. John understood who Jesus was. I don't know how much he understood about what Jesus had come to do, but he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, John's father was a priest. Did you know that, Zacharias? I think John knew what a lamb was for. How many lambs had they sacrificed all those years? Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions. But here's the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb that will be sacrificed. This is the Passover Lamb, Jesus. I believe with all my heart, if you're like John in that sense, if you've been born again and you know in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that he was your lamb, as much as he was John's lamb, as much as he was mine or any other child of God. And I believe what the Lord would say to us while we're here in prison is, don't forget. Don't forget that the dead are raised. Don't forget that the lame walk. Don't forget that the blind see. Don't forget that the deaf hear. If you forget, you know what we need to do? We need to do what the Lord told the disciples of John. Tell him again. We're human. We forget. Hearing the gospel once a year is not enough. We need to hear it, I believe, on a weekly basis. I need it some days every single day. It's your food while you're here in prison. And if you ever feel alone in prison and it feels dark, you know what helps to do is come here and fellowship with some fellow prisoners and be reminded you're not the only one that feels that way. John was not the only child of God alive on the face of the earth at that time who would die a violent death. Pretty much all the disciples did, other than John, the Apostle John. Okay? We're all in prison. Let's seek a relief from the Lord. If your prison is an addiction, if your prison is that you're bitter because someone has misused you, if your prison is literally that you've had to go to jail and you're mad about it, there's relief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I'm going to tell you, John understood some things about that, that the Lord taught him. The baptism doesn't get you into heaven. We don't believe that. But I'll tell you what, it'll deliver you from a lot of things here. Does baptism save you? Not for heaven, but it can sure save you in this life from a lot of misery. If you've never joined the church, I encourage you to do it today. If you feel a burden in your heart to do so, we'll stand and sing a song at this time.